If you turn to 2 Kings chapter 18, all right, and I'll set my timer up here so I don't go over time. Let's see, 1 hour should be plenty. That's a joke, don't worry. Van's like, oh my goodness, I planned lunch, I shouldn't have. Excellent, so today we're going to see, just like the kids saw, we're going to see a conflict between the foundation and the forgery, the word of God and those who are attacking it and deceiving God's people. The battle is going to be set up between the messenger of the king of Assyria and the messenger of God, which is, in this case, Isaiah the prophet. So I want to speak to the guys for just a moment. Guys, well, actually, let's see. Speak to the girls first. Sorry, ladies. This is not a relational kind of a message. For the guys, this is like reading Tolkien. I mean, it's totally out of Lord of the Rings, the Return of the King. You know, you've got the mouth of Sauron, and you've got, Aragorn, and they're fighting it out. You know, who's telling the truth here? It's totally like that. This is a great passage. So, you know, be thinking about that. Think about the imagery in your minds as we read through this. It is a great passage. All right, so let us start in prayer, and then we'll get into our passage. Dear Heavenly Father, open your word to us today. Like the treasury investigator who studies and knows the true bill in order to spot the counterfeit, may we also study and know your voice, your word, so that we may reject forgeries and trust in the one true and living God. Holy Spirit, move these words, this God-breathed scripture, from our heads and move it into our hearts, that it may take root and grow and produce a harvest. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There we go. All right, so a quick note on context, because we're kind of jumping into the middle of this passage. Hezekiah became king about 14 years prior to the start of the start of our message. He was praised by God for destroying the high places and the Asherah poles. Those were things that were drawing the Israelites astray. They were going up on every hill and building Asherah poles and worshiping under the trees and all kinds of stuff. They were drawn away by the other nations, by false gods. So he destroyed all that. In fact, he also destroyed the bronze snake that Moses had made, which was an image of Christ. Look up to the bronze snake and you'll be saved. Jesus even uses that as an image of himself. But the Israelites had adulterated that. They began worshiping the snake and burning incense before it. So Hezekiah destroyed that because it was drawing them away from the true and living God. So we also read in 2 Kings 18, verse 7, that he rebelled against the king of Assyria, who was going through and just decimating everybody. He rebelled against him and would not serve him. He would not pay him tribute. About 10 years prior to this, Assyria moved in and laid siege to Samaria. And 3 years later, they took Samaria and they deported Israel, the 10 other tribes of Israel. And they settled them in Hala, in Gozan, on the Habor River, and also in the towns of the Medes. So we pick up our story in verse 13. Beginning in verse 13, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay you whatever you demand of me. So I thought he was just rebelling against this king and wasn't paying him tribute. All of a sudden he's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Now that I see you starting to invade everybody and destroy everybody, let me start paying you off, because I really don't want that to happen to me and my cities. So he's faltering a little bit here. The king of Syria exacted from Hezekiah, I'm sure he extracted too, the king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasures of the royal palace. At this time, Hezekiah, the king of Judah, stripped off the gold with which he had covered the doors and the doorposts of the temple of the Lord. He's giving away the precious metals that were used in the temple. And he gave it to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, and his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. They went up to Jerusalem and stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to Washerman's Field. Now thinking about siege warfare, controlling water and controlling food, if you got the water stopped off, you can't go long without it. You're going to be in trouble pretty soon. So they called for the king, and the king sent out Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, to go out to him. The field commander said to them, tell Hezekiah, this is where the prophetic language comes in, it's kind of fun. In the old King James, it would have been, thus saith the king, the great king of Assyria. This is what the king, the great king of Assyria says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say that you have counsel and the might for war, but you only speak empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look, I know you're depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it. I can think of hiking old rag and leaning on a splintered staff. You know, not something you want to do. Such is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. But if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar in Jerusalem? So he's twisting what Hezekiah was doing. He's already attacking the foundation of the word. Come now and make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, I have come to attack and destroy this palace without word from, This is where it gets really interesting. Have I come to attack and destroy this palace or this place without word from the Lord? That's right. The Lord your God, Yahweh, was talking to me, an Assyrian. The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. What? Are you kidding me? The Lord speaking to these Assyrians? What an attack they're making on God's word. God promised to be our God, and we would be his people. What is going on? He's twisting it. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah said to the field commander, whoa, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, because we understand that. But please don't speak in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall. Can you imagine? They're probably a little bit scared here. If the people hear, word travels fast. So all of a sudden, it's going to be just like in Jericho. The spies go into Jericho, they meet with Rahab, and Rahab says, yeah, everybody's heard about the people of Israel. Everybody knows that your God brought you across the river. Everybody knows about the Red Sea, destruction of Pharaoh's army. Everybody knows that, and our hearts melted like wax. So Hezekiah's probably thinking about this, and so are his people. If they hear about this, they're going to turn on me because they do not want this Assyrian army to destroy them. But the commander replied, was it only to your master and to your master and to you that my master sent me to say these things and not to these people sitting on the wall who, like you, will have to eat their own excrement and drink their own urine? Sorry, strong language, but my goodness, that's what a siege is about. So here comes the psychological operations. Being besieged by Assyria meant starvation. Assyrians had already held the aqueduct, a key source of water. This was not going to be good. But the commander replied, Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew. So he's speaking directly to the people on the wall. Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me. Come out to me. Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Oh, by the way, where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of the Sepharvaim, Hena, and Eva? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Not really. Who of all the gods of these country has been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people remained silent and said nothing in reply, because the king had commanded them, don't answer this guy. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn. They're in mourning. They know this is not good. And they told him what the field commander had said. The people heard it. It's going to be everywhere. They don't need CNN. They don't need a 24-hour news cycle. They've got the well. They're going to go to the well, and everybody's going to know. So moving into chapter 19. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth, and he went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz. And they told him, thus saith Hezekiah. This is what Hezekiah says. This is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the moment of birth and there's no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the field commander whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. In other words, I can't see how you're getting me out of this, but please just let a group of us live so that your people can keep on going. I don't expect you to protect the city. I just expect that you'll keep a remnant. So Hezekiah is terrified and he sees no way out. In this case, he's not necessarily deceived so much as conflicted. He's being coerced into surrendering. No one has defeated the Assyrians. They will trample the city and they're going to kill everybody within it. Man, women, and child. What do we do? So when King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, now here's the kicker, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Thus saith the Lord, do not be afraid of what you have heard, those words which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me with. Listen, when he hears a certain report, I will make him want to return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword. So Isaiah assures King Hezekiah that God will protect him. The word of the Lord is true, but how hard is it for us to trust something we cannot see? I can't see God coming in and rescuing me from this army that surrounds me. Yes, he brought them through the Red Sea and the Jordan. Yes, he delivered them from Israel. Yes, he provided manna in the wilderness. Yes, he routed their enemies before them as they went into Canaan. But those were all things that Hezekiah had heard. He had never experienced them for himself. He had heard it in the Psalms when they continually sang about it. But I haven't experienced this. This is real. I'm surrounded by an army that destroys everything. And it's not something that happened long, long ago in a land far, far away. A huge army surrounds Jerusalem and they mean to starve us. How long, O Lord, before you rescue your people? That's a cry we hear in the Psalms. We hear it in Revelation. How long, O Lord? How long? When the field commander heard, picking up in verse 8, when the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna. Now Sennacherib received a report that Tirhaka, you don't know how many times I had to practice that one, the king of Cush was marching out to fight against him. Uh-oh, there's a hint of weakness. So he's got a battle on two fronts now. What's he going to do? But the Israelites also don't necessarily know about this just yet. So he sent again messengers to Hezekiah with this word. Say to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my predecessors deliver them, the gods of Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Tel Assar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad? Where are the kings of Lyre, Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. And he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord. Hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule you, the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. But guess what? They were not gods. They were only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. Hezekiah pours out his heart before the living God. And he's seeking salvation. He is in a situation from which he cannot rescue himself. God must rescue him. There is no other hope. He knows he serves the living God, not some false idol, but even knowing that you can, even knowing that, can you imagine what he must be thinking? I tried to put myself in Hezekiah's feet. I'm spreading all this out before you. God, I'm calling it out to you. But I know that you have rescued us in the past. I've heard all the stories. I've seen the memorials. But what I do see, I didn't see that. What I do see is this army of Assyrians. I'm going to go back to that. I keep going back to what I do see surrounding me. This army of Assyrians, hundreds of thousands of soldiers. They've decimated cities and nations elsewhere. I have no reason to believe that they won't destroy us without supernatural intervention. They lay siege and they starve people to death. And we're next. What must I do to be saved? Then Isaiah, picking up in verse 20, then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And we're going to skip to 32. It's a great poem right there, but we're going to skip through it. Moving on to verse 32. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter the city or shoot an arrow here. He will not even come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the same way he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend the city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. What an amazing thing to hear. God, I was just asking for a remnant. Sure, they'll attack, but can you just repulse them from that? Can you just guide our arrows? And God says, no, they're not even going to come up against the walls. They're going to leave by the same way they came in, and it's going to be by my hand, and you will know that I did this. This is where it gets exciting. This is like goosebumpy. That night, verse 35, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 soldiers in the camp of Assyria. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and he stayed there. And one day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adramelech and Sharezar killed him with the sword. And they escaped to the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king, exactly as the Lord had predicted, exactly as the Lord said he was going to do. They didn't come up against the city. He killed them that night, and they walked away. Almost anticlimactic, but I can't imagine the victory dinners, feasts that were going on in Israel at that time. So the fulfillment of this conflict that we see between Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, through his messengers, and God through Isaiah and Hezekiah, the fulfillment is seen as God rescues his people by decimating the Assyrian army and even bringing about the death of the king, just as he said. Sennacherib failed, his words faded, and he died. He's a note in history. That's all he is. The true and living God's word were fulfilled through his own actions. It was not King Hezekiah's righteousness or strength or even the greatness of his faith, but it was the greatness of the one in whom he had faith, that brought about salvation. So what about us? This is a great story, and we learn a lot of wonderful things about God rescuing people. Sounds directly applicable to what we go through every single day. How does this apply to us? Satan's original temptation is distorting the word of God to deceive God's people. He brings God's word into question in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say, you won't surely die? And he did the same thing when he misquoted and misrepresented God's word when he attempted Jesus in the wilderness. He calls God's promises into question. And he did that with Job. And Satan does exactly that to each of us every day. Sometimes we are so surrounded by temptation that we can't see a way out. Satan calls to us, distorting God's word, justifying sin, and deceiving us. It's really not that bad. It's not that big a deal. This is what the world says. Now, we hear these all the time. You only live once. If you're of my-ish generation, you hear Sheryl Crow. If it makes you happy, can't be that bad. If you're of the Disney generation, you hear, oh, just follow your heart, because your heart won't lead you astray. That's what the world says. But what does God say? In our passage today, we saw that the field commander was tempting the Israelites to flee the siege and come out and surrender. He claimed to speak for God, even, saying that the Lord had told him to march against Jerusalem. How dare you resist the Lord? He told me to come here. He called God's power into question by showing the inability of other nations' gods to save them. Why is Judah any different than the other nations? Why are we any different than the world? So what do we do in situations like this when we know that there's conflict and temptation? We got to step back a little bit and we start with, well, because everything has to come down to 3 points that all start with the same letter. We're going to do 3 P's. So the first one is preparation. We need to be prepared before this. You can't just walk into a battle not having thought about what you're going to do. You know, for the military guys, we think of standing or standard operating procedures, and we think of immediate action. Somebody attacks me from this side, this is what we're going to do. You got that, you got this, you got that. We always know because we do the same thing every time that situation comes up. We need to be thinking about that spiritually as well. So what makes a good field produce even better? The same thing. If you're a farmer, preparation. I got to till the soil. Before we get into this situation, there's work we should be doing. Since we are God's people, called by and sealed with his name, as we see in the book of Revelation. Making sure. Excellent. Okay. Called by and sealed with his name, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to seek out and knock down the idols we have in our lives. The Holy Spirit is shining the light of God's word throughout our lives so that we can see these areas of sin and we can address them. We heard earlier about Hezekiah destroying the high places and Asherah poles, removing idols which would draw him and his people away. In 2 Kings 18, 5 and 6, we see that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. He held fast to the Lord and kept his commands. We cannot remove the idols or hold fast to the Lord without knowing his word. In our call to worship, we had part of Psalm 119. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I rejoice in knowing your commands. We need to understand what truth is so the Holy Spirit can point out these idols to be destroyed. We need to know the voice of the Lord, so that we can tell when someone is distorting it and deceiving us. This is not just individual verses that we pull out. It's context as well. Satan used individual verses out of context to tempt Jesus. And so did one of my helpers here. Take advantage of the means of grace that we have, whereby God strengthens us before the fight. The word, we come to church and we hear the word read and sung and prayed and preached. We have the Lord's Supper, true food and true drink. We have baptism, the sign of the covenant and the seal of the faith within us. And we have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're challenging one another, comforting one another, caring for one another, coming alongside one another. When we are prepared, we will have something to fall back on when the situation arises. For those military folks, which you've already talked about, this is just like doing immediate action drills. We need to be able to watch out for one another. We need to lock shields. So as we move forward, we're protecting one another from the swords, the spears, and the arrows that are coming at us. Next point, prayer. When conflict comes, we, like Hezekiah, can lay it out before the Lord. What a privilege it is to have Jesus as our intercessor, our mediator. Through the blood of Christ, we have access to the Father, and in fact, we get to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." We should take advantage of this often. It is a hard-earned gift. In fact, it costs Jesus everything to earn it for us. In response, God speaks to us through his word and through the counsel of other believers, leaning on one another. Children especially, listen to your parents. They have years of wisdom. For the youth in the class, or in the congregation and in the class, as you're growing up, you get to that point where you say, my parents have a lot of experience and they made mistakes. Maybe I can make those mistakes too. I don't understand why they wouldn't let me make those mistakes. I need to learn from them. They care about you. They want you not to fail. They want you to do well and succeed because they don't want you to fall into the same mistakes they made or other people that they know made. So they have wisdom. Listen to the wisdom of counselors. This congregation loves you, each of you. I know there's only 2 of you in here right now, so I have to be careful watching who I look at and when I'm saying things. We love you and we want you to succeed. We want you to grow spiritually. We don't want you to fall to the conflict and be deceived. Patience is our last point. We are told to wait upon the Lord. Hezekiah could not see the rescue coming. He did not know when or how he would be delivered. He could only wait. Rescue also probably didn't come as Hezekiah had predicted. He was probably thinking, when do I launch my counterassault? When do I ride out in glory on the horses and fend them away? But he could not have thought that the Lord God would kill 185,000 of his enemies in one night before they even woke up. And then he drove them away through that. Similarly, God may not rescue us in the timing or the way that we expect or prefer. It would be nice if everything was roses, but it isn't always that way. And thankfully, we can look back and we can see where God has interceded time and time again. Sometimes we may not see that. Other people might. And we may not see that until we reach glorification. But what an opportunity we have to see that. In Revelation 6, back to our Sunday school lesson, excellent. Revelation 6, the voice of the martyrs under the altar cries out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" The answer that God gives them is to rest or wait a little longer. We know that God works out all things for good, for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Brothers and sisters, that is us. God is sovereign. He does not let a sparrow fall apart from his will. And we are so much more valuable. We can wait on the Lord and trust in his rescue. In conclusion, when all hope seems lost and the conflict of the word, this tension rises in us, bring it to the Lord in prayer. Patiently wait for his rescue. In the words of Moses in his song when he crossed over the Red Sea, one of the things that he said was, "The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name." And we can depend on that warrior to rescue us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to be able to lay out our cares before you, our conflicts before you. We know that you are sovereign, but it can be so hard to see that when we are surrounded by the pressures of this world. Thank you for the truth of your word that chronicles the way you intercede and rescue your people time and time again. Lord Jesus, thank you for the ultimate rescue. Thank you for your work on the cross, tearing down the veil and rending it in two, winning for us access to the Father. Thank you that despite how rough our lives are, we know that you are returning for us. Grant us patience and endurance to long for that day when we will finally be rescued from these bodies of death. Holy Spirit, impress the truth upon our hearts. Convict us of our sin that we may cry out to God when conflict comes and seek fellowship with God and with our brothers and sisters to strengthen us. May we take the counsel of our brothers and sisters, and may we counsel one another and comfort one another in love. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.